Well, good evening to all of you, and welcome to our Wednesday study. I'm going to start out with a psalm, and I'm going to start out with Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we have every week, Lord, where we can just open your word. And it's so nice that it's in the middle of the week, Lord, and we just ask that You would just quiet our hearts and our minds, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability to just leave everything outside, Lord, and just really prepare our hearts and minds to hear what you would have to say to us out of your word, Lord. We pray that by your Spirit you would give us understanding. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to understand and we would be enlightened on things that are applicable to us in our lives today. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we have come as far as the latter part of chapter 29 of Genesis. And we have really been continuing to trace through the lives of what are called the patriarchs of the Jewish nation of Israel, and we've watched as the Lord has called Abraham and has brought Abraham along in life, and how the Lord made many promises to Abraham, and he kept those promises. One of the principal ones is that he would have a son at an old age, and an age that both he and his wife were very old, and there's no reason and there's no way physically that they should have been able to have children at their age, but the Lord, he caused it to happen. And he caused it to happen in his own timing, and when they were ready for it to happen. And then we saw how the Lord then brought this Jacob, and how the Lord, he passed the torch, so to speak, from Abraham to Isaac, and then now from Isaac to Jacob. And we saw how this man Jacob, in many ways you could argue that he is, his character is something else, right? He is a heel catcher, it says. You know, he's a deal maker, a swindler, or someone who, you know, has a way of making deals or getting one over on somebody else. And he was that way from birth. We saw him holding on to the heel of his brother, you know, right out of the, when he was being born. And so we've seen this man, and what we've been saying all along as we've been looking at these things is that the Lord does this, what he's done in Abraham and what he's done in Isaac and what he's doing in Jacob is what he does in every child of God, is that he takes us as we are. He takes us with our faults, with our predispositions, you know, the things that are not like him. And he brings us along. And it's a wonderful thing because, you know, I remember, you know, when I first came to Christ and I started going to church, there was always that feeling amongst those who are being, that you would share the gospel with, where there's that idea of like, you know, I'm not like perfect yet. Like I'm not ready to be saved because I don't have it all together. You know, I still live a certain way and I still desire to live a certain way. But the one thing that we can see from this, from what we have studied just in the short part of Genesis, right? You know, these 29 chapters, that it's the Lord who does it all. And the Lord, he takes us as we are. What we are to do is to come to him and to put our faith in him and let him begin to, as we walk with him, to begin to deal with us. And so we see God as being the perfect parent. We see God as being like a master craftsman who is going to, like, it's like you're taking like a piece of wood and how you would chisel away the wood to make something beautiful, or you take a stone and you would take away from that. Or another example would be when you would take, and like when you find a nugget of gold and you have to heat it up to get rid of the impurities. All of these are examples of what the Lord does. And this is what we're seeing take place in the life of this Jacob. And we're going to see, we've already seen what he's capable of, right? We saw how he has not only used his, you know, his skill of deal making or heel catching, whatever you want to call it, to convince his brother to sell him his birthright. We saw how he, together with his mother, tricked his dad into blessing him, and all of that, right? And then now, he has left his mom because of the trouble that he's caused in the family. You know, the family, and you know, the son, his brother wants to kill him and everything else. Now the Lord has used those circumstances to now move him out, and now he's gone back to the land where his mother's family reside, and he has gone there to see his mother's brother Laban, right? And he is taken as a wife of the daughters of Laban, and we've seen how the Lord, one of the many different ways in which the Lord, one of the circumstances or the things that the Lord uses to sanctify a person or to bring him along, we've seen. And that is where the Lord will actually use the very thing that you do, right? The very fault that you have, he will allow that to come against you. And so he's done that here with Laban. When he got there into the land, he saw Laban's daughter. His mom said, "Hey, marry one of Laban's daughters." And so he saw the one he wanted to marry, beautiful Rachel, and he loved her, and he loved her so much that he agreed, I'll work for 7 years for her. And he did, and it says here that it seemed like it was just only a few days for him to work. And after he did that, this Laban did the same kind of thing that Jacob did to his dad. He tricked him. They had this wedding in the daytime, and they were having a good time and everything. And then when it got to be nighttime, instead of bringing Rachel there into the tent, he brought the sister Leah. And so he wakes up, and it's like, behold, there is Leah, not the one that he worked for. And so then the father, he goes to Laban and he says, "What is this that you did? This is crazy. This is, I mean, what did I worked 7 years?" And he goes, "Oh, I forgot to tell you. I slipped my mind." It's so normal in our country that it slipped my mind that that's not how we do things. We always marry the first daughter. But if you still want Rachel, you know, work another 7 years and I'll give you her to be a wife. And so he did. And so now there's a big mess, right? He's got this very dysfunctional situation where he's married to two sisters and they're now struggling against each other for his affection. And it's just a big dysfunctional mess. And so now, but of course, we're going to see that through these two daughters, Leah and Rachel, and their handmaidens, that the whole nation of Israel, all 12 of these tribes, are going to come from these four. But it's not a very functional thing. It's a very dysfunctional thing. So that's where we left off right here, right before they started having children. So let's look at that and see what we can learn from that. So we're going to pick up at verse 31. Verse 31, it says in verse 31, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." So one thing we see here in verse 31 is that this Leah, the daughter, the older daughter that he was tricked into marrying here, she was unloved. And so right off the bat, you see the dysfunctional situation where she's stuck in this marriage to this man who really didn't want to be married to her. Could you imagine that? She's married to this man, and he really doesn't want to be married to her. He wants to be married to the younger, to Rachel. But it says here that the Lord saw that. And so it just shows you the grace of God. It shows you the love of God that he was able to look down and see how her situation, the fact that she was unloved, and he did something for her. He opened her womb, it says. But it says, but Rachel was barren. Verse 32 says, "So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me.'" And so, as we've seen along the way, as we've been going through Genesis and elsewhere in the Bible as well, that when a child is born, they'll either name the child after some of the circumstances that that happened at the time of the birth, or based upon something that's going on in the life of the parents, or because of some prophecy that the Lord has provided here. And we see here that as she has this child Reuben, she names him Reuben because she's saying that word, that name Reuben means looked or sees. And so basically she's acknowledging that the Lord sees her situation, her condition. Another translation of Reuben is just simply "behold a son," okay? But the bottom line is that she's saying the Lord, you know, in her affliction, she must have been doing something, right? She must have been praying to the Lord, and she felt like the Lord had answered her prayer, and she felt like now her husband will love her. So she's operating and trying to get the affection of her husband, and she's thinking the Lord answered her prayer, and maybe now the Lord is going to allow her husband to love her. But her focus is kind of on the husband, you can notice here. Verse 33 says, "Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon." So Simeon means hearing. And so this is her thanksgiving that the Lord has heard her prayer. And then in verse 34, it says, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become joined to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And Levi means joined or attached. And so she basically is at this point feeling a sense of confidence that now that she's born her husband three sons. So sons are very, very important, right, in this culture and in this time, because the son would carry on the name and so forth. And so now she's got three. So she feels like a sense of confidence that now her husband will be attached to her. Then in verse 35, it says, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. And so Judah, that name, and that just simply means praise. And there, if you notice, in the first three cases, there was sort of a focus on herself, on her situation, on her husband and so forth. But here, it was simply praise, like she was just simply praising the Lord. So you can see as she's having these children, there's something that's going on. You know, she's growing spiritually. And indeed, this Leah was quite a very godly and spiritual woman. The one thing that's interesting about this is that you could, if it stopped here in terms of the childbirth bearing, you could almost argue that you know Israel has everything it needs here, right? Because you have Levi, who would be the father of all of like the priestly tribes, right? And then you have Judah, and Judah is where the Messiah, where Jesus came from. And so, you know, while he did not want to marry Leah, it turns out that Leah is the one who is giving birth to these children, from whom the tribes would, you know, create priests and the Messiah. You know, from Judah comes David, right, and everything else. So that's like I said, you can almost stop right here, but it doesn't stop here. It goes on. Chapter 30, verse 1 says, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God? Who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? And so here, when she says this, give me children or else I die, it's, you know, she's basically expressing dissatisfaction that it just seems like, you know, he's spending more time with Leah, and that, you know, that must be the reason why she's having all these children. And if he would just spend more time with her, that maybe, you know, she would conceive. And his response in saying, am I in the place of God, in that he was basically saying that there, you know, that's between you and God. There must be something going on in your life where that is causing you not to conceive. And because it was very clear that he was able to conceive with Leah, so there's nothing wrong with him, there's nothing wrong with Leah. So, you know, he's basically saying that, you know, maybe there's something wrong going on in your life. But most importantly, he's just saying, hey, look, what are you looking at me for? Like, I'm not God, I can't do anything about this. And so you can see here just the level of frustration, and you can see the trouble that this Laban, their father, created, and how much he didn't really care about any of this stuff, you know, but and how he would be messing up the family here. But then it goes on, verse 3, so she said, and this is talking about Rachel, here is my maid Bilhah, Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. And so here, just as we saw with Sarah and giving to Abraham her handmaid, Hagar, there was a custom where if a wife was barren, that she would give her handmaid to her husband so that they would have children. And in that particular custom, the child that would be born would be legally and morally the child of the wife, okay? And so she basically, this really, but spiritually, what this really represents is a lack of faith or trust or the ability to wait on the Lord. So basically, instead of praying to the Lord and asking the Lord to answer prayer, like Leah did, let's say, she is basically, again, taking matters into her own hands, jumping the gun and you know, not being willing to be patient and wait for the Lord. And so here's what happens. She gives her handmaid to Jacob. He says, okay, sure, right? You know, he's just, you know, fine. He goes along with it. And so she, the handmaid has a son. His name is Dan. And that word, name means judged, or basically what she's saying when it says God has judged my case is that he has provided me with justice. So in other words, in a way, she felt like she was, you know, mistreated, or that there's something, you know, all these bad things were happening, and she feels like insofar as, you know, her maid was able to have a child on her behalf, that the Lord had shown her justice in that regard. And then in verse 8 it says, verse 7, and Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. And so here, in stating that there are these wrestlings, what is really saying is that it's that rivalry, right, that's going on between her and her sister, that sibling rivalry. And the use of that word wrestling or rivalry just tells you just how dysfunctional and just how tense and just how, you know, challenging it was in this household, right, between the two sisters and also Jacob there in the middle of all of it. And it just shouldn't be, right? Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. And so here we see that in essence Leah said, well, you know, if that, you know, that worked for Rachel, and she saw that she had basically stopped having children, and so she said, well, let me get into the game as well, and let me use my maid to advance my rivalry with my sister here. And so these two, Gad and Asher, kind of came in rapid succession. Gad, that word troop, means fortunate or good fortune. So basically, Leah saying, oh, wow, I've found good fortune. This worked. And then Asher means happy, right, or overjoyed. So the birth of these two children through her maid made her feel that she had good fortune with the Lord, and she was overjoyed by what had taken place. Verse 14, now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, It is a small matter that you have taken away my husband. Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And so here we have Reuben, the firstborn, who at this point is about 7 years old. And he is out in the field during the harvest time, and he found these mandrakes. And a mandrake it's like a berry-like fruit. And he would have known that, you know, the women were really like these mandrakes. And the reason why is because they thought of them as an aphrodisiac and something that helped with fertility. And so he brought him into his mother and said, hey, look, I found some mandrakes. And Rachel saw that. And she thought, maybe this is the secret to Leah's success, or she really wanted these mandrakes. She's, you know, again, taking matters into her own hands, as often is the case. I mean, I was thinking about what we were studying on Sunday in Mark, right? You remember the lady who had an issue of blood, you know, and she had it for many years, and it says that she had suffered many things with different physicians. Like, she went through all these different kinds of procedures, like things that were probably really painful and weird and just where they were just guessing what to do about it or whatever. And it says that she had spent everything. She'd spent all her money. She was basically broke as a result of this. And that's the kind of thing, like when you have something going on, you know, you're trying all these things, you know. And so that's kind of where Rachel was. She was willing to do anything, to try anything to become pregnant, because, again, in these days, these times, when a person was barren, they couldn't have children, people just assumed that there was some kind of defect. There's some kind of a thing where the Lord is judging them. There's some kind of reproach on their life, basically. And so she wanted to get rid of that, and she wanted to have children. And so she basically goes and she makes a deal with her sister Leah. She says, you know, please let me have some of these mandrakes. And so Leah is saying, like, you know, good grief. You know, because remember, Leah was the one who married Jacob first, right? So she's saying, and so she knew how much Jacob really loved Rachel more. And so she always felt like, basically, you know, Rachel had taken her husband away from her. And so now she's saying, like, you know, is it, you know, weren't you satisfied with just taking my husband? Now you're going to take my son's mandrakes also? Like, come on. And so Rachel makes a deal with her and says, hey, look, if you give me these mandrakes, then you can, you know, lie with Jacob tonight. You can have him to yourself. And so she took that deal. And so Leah went to Jacob and said, hey, guess what? you have to lie with me tonight. And he said, okay. You know, but you know, one of the things that's going on here with him is that there's tension. I mean, can you imagine the tension that was going on in that household? And he was really just trying to keep the peace in many ways. And you can see that, you know, through kind of what's going on here. And so that was kind of what was going on. And this, let's see what happens here. So Rachel gets the mandrakes. So she should have had, you know, the sort of the positive impact on her fertility. But look what happens in verse 17. It says, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And so Issachar means wages or reward. And so she's basically felt like the Lord had rewarded her. Verse 19 says, then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. And so Zebulun, it really means endowment, and it's really speaking of dwelling. So basically the idea is that Jacob really, so like after the three, you know, she named her son Levi or attached. She said he'll definitely be attached. But now after having six, she has confidence that he will dwell with me. He'll never leave me, essentially. Verse 21, it says, afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And it's interesting here that after all this, you know, they talk about this daughter. You know, in the Word of God and in genealogies and that sort of thing, they typically do not include daughters in there, right? So there could have been other daughters before this, but the bottom line is that this Dinah is mentioned here because she will come up in chapters to come. There's a really terrible thing that happened to her. But this goes to show something that you know, when I, you know, try to explain like how the Bible is set up and how it's organized, one of the things that we have to understand is that it is, as I've said before, it's telling a story, right? And there's a focus to the story. And so the question is, like, sort of, where do you start? You know, where do you end? And what different things come into the story? And so you bring in those things into the story that are essential to tell the story, right? And that story is being told, it's his story. It's a story of Jesus Christ. And that whole, the whole focus from Genesis and Revelation, even though we're looking at this, we think, you know, but this, every single page is leading and pointing to Jesus Christ. But this is just another example of, like, you know, this lady Dinah was brought into this because it's part of the story. Something's going to happen. And if they didn't tell us that she was born, then it wouldn't make sense. Verse 22 says, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. There's so many places in the Word of God when you have like this sort of transition word, the beginning of verse 22, then God. And it's just an amazing, you know, two words, right? There's so much said there, but it says here that God remembered Rachel. So that's just a reminder to us that even when we're, you know, we're going through difficult times and we are feeling like, you know, the Lord doesn't see us, no one cares, I'm being mistreated, I'm forgotten, I'm struggling, I'm in pain, I need something, I need resources, whatever the case is, the Lord sees and he remembers us. And he listens here. It says God listened to her. So she was praying too. And it says that he opened her womb. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, it just seems like, you know, you take these two. Remember in the prior chapter, it said that Leah was weak-eyed, whatever that meant, right? We said that it probably meant that her eyes were light. And in this time and in this place, the woman that was preferred was the woman that had dark features, right? Dark hair, dark eyes, olive complexion, and that sort of thing. And so Leah, she was different, and so that, but yet there was a sister, Rachel, who was beautiful in form and appearance. And so, you know, she was just a really beautiful lady. And so in some respects, you know, you can look and see how the Lord dealt with them differently. You know, it's like Leah, like she needed at that moment to be edified in some way, right? So the Lord, you know, blessed her, allowed her to have children and stuff like that. And there, even though that whatever, you know, however, I mean, she may have been very, very beautiful, but just for in this place or whatever, she wasn't preferred like Rachel, right? But so on the outside that way, but on the inside, there was beauty, right? And we can see that in terms of like how she reacted to the children and what was going on in her mind, but in her heart. But then there's that Rachel that outwardly she is beautiful, and maybe she had a really good self-esteem, and she had people who, you know, would be looking favorably upon her, and so she needed something else, right? She needed to be maybe humbled, right? She needed to have that sort of pride or whatever it was, you know, sort of worked out of her life. And so perhaps through all of this, you know, the Lord was working on her in that way. And it says here now in verse 22 that the Lord now is remembering her, and he listened to her all those years where she was praying and calling out to the Lord and wondering why she couldn't have children and so forth, and he opened her womb, it says. And so we learn something about that too, right? That it's the Lord, you know, just like that, you know, in Daniel it says that the Lord's the one who raises up kings and brings them down. He's in control of all of that. Well, it seems, you know, here it's saying that he's the one who opens the womb. He's the one who closes the womb. And so he's in control of all things. And in verse 23, it says, "And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach." So she is rejoicing that reproach that we talked about of not being able to have children and people looking upon you and wondering, what is wrong with her? What did she do? Why does she have this reproach on her life? It says that this is what, in her heart, she felt like when the Lord did this, he took away something, and that was her reproach. And so it says, so she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So this word Joseph, there's something about that word where it has those two meanings. It's probably one of these words that sounds like, you know, two different words, right? And it's and so in one sense it means to take away something. So it was taking away her reproach, but then it's also adding something. So she, for some reason, she had faith that the Lord was going to even add another child. Somehow that's what she believed in, and it does come to pass. She will have another child, but that takes place later on. Verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. So there's something that is taking place here. There's a transition here. From the time that this Joseph is born, something happens in Jacob. He, all of a sudden, he begins to now look back and start to think about his country and his land and his father and so forth. And so in essence, it's like when he has this child, he starts to now remember the promises that the Lord had made, that the Lord was going to, you know, do something, and then he was going to bring him back, right, to the land. And so he's starting to think then about the promises that God has made to him once Joseph is born to Jacob. And so he goes to his uncle, who he's been working for all these years, and he says, I'm ready to go. Send me away. The time is over with. And verse 26, he says, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said, please stay if I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. So here, Jacob makes it really clear that he's had enough, he's ready to go, and he comes to Laban, and he's saying that, you know, it's just that you let me go. It's not like, and he's asking for everything that he believes that he has worked for and he has earned. He's asking for his wives, he's asking for his children, and he's asking for everything that he has, and says, you know how I've worked for you, how hard I've worked for you, how, you know, how much I've done for you. And Laban, knowing just how beneficial this Jacob has been, he has been very prosperous, he says something. He says, I've learned by experience. I've seen and I've experienced that there's something going on in your life that God has blessed me for your sake. Like, the extent to which I have been blessed, it was because of you. It wasn't because of me, but it was for your sake. The Lord was blessing me so that you would be blessed, is what Laban is basically saying to him. And so he wants to do everything he can to keep him there. It's like, hang on a second, you know, what can we do? It's like, you know, if you have a really valuable employee and they say, I'm quitting, I'm going taking another job. You say, wait a minute, like, is there something we can do? Like, maybe we can give you a raise, or maybe we can give you a promotion or something like that. So that's what's going on here. Again, now we got the two deal makers, right, going against each other. But at this point, Jacob is ready, right? He's not, you know, he's ready to just to leave. Verse 28 says, then he said, name me your wages and I will give it. So you can see that, you know, whenever a deal maker does that, you know, basically provides you with a blank check, that tells you that they're really feeling like, you know, you are very, very valuable to them, to the point where they're willing to give you an open check. And I can say that, you know, knowing that, I mean, we all are negotiators to a certain degree, but if you think about the times when you're negotiating, when you do this kind of thing, it's because you really want the thing that you're negotiating for. Verse 29 says, so Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. You know, his livestock has grown. Verse 30 says, for what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? And so he's saying, all this time I was working, and, you know, the Lord has blessed you. When I came here, you didn't have, you know, hardly anything, is what he's saying. And then now all this time I've been working, and it's your wealth has grown tremendously. And so he's saying, when am I going to be benefited? When am I going to get part of what I have created here? Verse 31 says, so he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. And so he starts out by first underscoring that he is worthy of what he's going to ask him for. Now he's going to say that the deal I'm going to make with you is such that, you know, we need to understand something from the outset, and that is that you're not going to be giving me anything. We're going to set this up in such a way that whatever it is that comes to me, we're going to know that it came from the Lord, basically. And so that's what he's going to set up. He says, you're not giving me anything, but if you do this thing, I will again feed your and keep your flocks. In other words, I will stay for a little bit longer here. Verse 32, it says, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. And so basically, in this time, so a purebred goat would be black, and a purebred lamb would be white. And so basically, he's saying to him that any of the livestock, right, that would come out that would be spotted and speckled, and so it wouldn't be like that pure, either black or white like that, then that would be the thing that would belong to Jacob, basically. That's the deal he was making here. And Laban said, oh, that's a great deal. He looked at that and said, this is a tremendous deal that you're making here. And, you know, I think I said this a few weeks back. I said something like, one of the things that I've learned through experience and that I believe that I've seen as a principle in the Word of God is that, you know, when the Lord is for you, that no one can really truly rip you off. I said something like that, right? And I said, this is probably where I got that principle, and that is that the way we're going to see that basically Jacob is setting this up to basically say that, you know, you have what a normal goat is black, a normal sheep was white, and any of offspring, thank you, of these animals that come out with different colors. They're speckled, they're spotted, or whatever. They're going to belong to me. But the thing is that over time, Laban's going to be switching back and forth. Because, you know, they'll be born like speckled and spotted, and then, you know, Jacob's wealth grows. And so he says, no, let's do it the other way. And you say, you know, you get the black ones and the white ones, and then those grow. And so, you know, try as you might, you're not going to be able to take away the blessing that the Lord is seeking to give to someone. It's really hot in here, by the way. So let's go ahead and see what happens here. So verse 35 says, so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, and the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his son. So basically, you're getting to a situation where you're going to start out with only pure black and only pure white ones. And then any of the offspring that are born that are spotted and so forth, then that would belong to Jacob. And so then it goes on here to say in verse 37, now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees and peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So it seems, you see here that Jacob, he, in essence, in his way, right, kind of takes matters in his own hands. I don't know what, there are many different viewpoints where people were speculating what was going on with these rods and how he peeled them and all that sort of thing. But in some way, when the livestock looked upon these rods, you know, he was believing that was what would cause them to be speckled and spotted and all this sort of thing. So that's what he did. But the one thing else that he did was not only did he end up with the ones like a greater number of the flock that were speckled and spotted, but he also did it in such a way that the stronger ones were the ones that were reproducing in this way. So he had the stronger ones, and he had more of them. So he was just cleaning up, basically. Verse 31, it says, "Now Jacob heard the words of," or chapter 31, verse 1, "he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth.'" And so he's starting to hear the grumbling of the children here, feeling like they were being taken advantage of. Verse 2 says, "And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable towards him as it was." So he's starting to see that, you know, they're starting to turn on him and so forth. And so he's really feeling at this point like, you know, it's time to get out of here. And so at verse 3 it says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to your land, into the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" And so in addition to Jacob feeling like, okay, it's time to go, now the Lord actually speaks to him and tells him, it's time to go. Return to the land of your fathers, and I will be with you. And so verse 4, it says, "Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, 'I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me.'" And so here we see that he calls him, you know, to a very private place. He calls him to the field so that the other sons can't hear, so Laban can't hear. And he basically tells him of his plan. He goes, we need to get out of here. I can see that everything is turning, your father's countenance, you know, whereas he was very nice and very kind and favorable towards me, now he's starting to get angry because you know, he's the one, you know, Jacob's prospering and he's not. And he says, "But the Lord has been with me, the God of my father has been with me." And he, you know, tells him about how, you know, "Look, I've served your father, you know, what I've done, I deserve this." And verse 7 is what I was saying before. It says, "Your father has deceived me." And that's an interesting thing, like, the deceiver, right? Jacob, the one who deceived his father, he's like crying and saying, "Your father deceived me, you know, poor me," right? And he says here, "Changed my wages 10 times. And it's what I was saying, is that he would start out by saying, "You get the black and the white," or I mean the speckled or whatever. And then he would change it the other back and forth 10 times, and it still didn't work. Every single time he switched, Jacob would always be the one who would be on the winning side of it. And so it became very apparent. It was just as Jacob said earlier. He said, "This way you'll know that you didn't do it." It see verse 33, it says, "So my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come." It'll be shown based upon, you know, what happens here. But you know, he wasn't able to, the father wasn't able to overcome here. See verse 8, "If he thus said, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said, 'The streaked shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your father, of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. And so we'll stop there. But the bottom line is that Jacob convinced them that it's time to leave. And essentially, they saw how Jacob had been enriched through this whole thing as them being able to really get their inheritance. You know what was due to them in terms of an inheritance from their father. And so they're willing to leave their family, to leave their home, and to go with Jacob. So we'll stop right here, and we'll pick up next time, and we'll continue on with this journey that the Lord is taking Jacob on. And hopefully next week we're going to see the complete transformation of Jacob. And just by way of just a preview, I'll just say that essentially what we're going to find is that, you remember when Jacob saw the Lord at Bethel, he saw that ladder and he saw those angels coming up and down, that essentially represented his salvation. It represented the time when he, you know, put his faith in God. And we're going to see later on, there's going to be a moment where Jacob is going to have a dream, and he's going to wrestle with God. And coming out of that, the Lord is going to weaken him, right? He's going to do something to his hip. And so we'll see like a physical thing that takes place. But there's also a spiritual thing. His name will be changed from Jacob to Israel, which means governed by God, essentially. And that represents really the sanctification of Jacob. He becomes a different, and it will appear as though it happens all at once, but it's actually taking place all throughout what we're reading about this transformation. But we're gonna see that it's a really exciting account that we'll read about. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for what we are seeing here in the pages of your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, Lord, that you would allow your word to accomplish its purpose in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, Lord. We pray, Lord, that just as you are bringing Jacob along, that you would do likewise in our lives, Lord. You would bring us along, Lord. You would remove from us, that you would use the circumstances of our lives, Lord, to remove from us those things that are not of you, they're not like you, Lord. That are really holding us down. They're really holding us back, Lord. There are things of the flesh. There are things of the world, Lord. We pray that you would root those out of our lives, Lord, and that you would make us more like your Son Jesus, Lord. That you would make us so that we would be governed by you, Lord. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.